Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you have done, Lord, for this beautiful day, this beautiful weather. And Lord, I pray for those that, Lord, have been hit with the mystery virus. And I just, Lord, you are the creator of all things. And I pray that you would touch them and heal. Lord, bless this time. Speak to us through your word. Lord, certainly a subject that many of us wrestle with. And I just, and certainly has been abused. Lord, we want to hear your heart. We just pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand real quick. Let's read, picking up at verse 14. And if the elders would lock the doors, so when we're done reading and you all understand what we're going to be talking about this morning, nobody can run away. But give me a chance. How's that? Yeah. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And so Paul, nevertheless, and when, you know, basically this is following what Paul had just said in verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned to be content. We talked about that last week. Because God provides every need, Paul is saying. Sometimes he provides just what we need, and sometimes he provides, you know, a little bit more, where we might abound in those provisions. Even though Paul didn't necessarily need anything from the Philippian believers, what he is saying is he appreciated what they did send to him. It was beautiful to him. You have done well, he said. Paul is not talking about what he received, but the fact that they gave. What you have given is a beautiful thing, Paul is saying, more than a gesture. He's speaking to the heart of this church and his brothers and sisters there in Philippi. Being in a Roman prison meant you had to have everything provided for you. Your food had to be brought to you. If you needed clothing, if you needed, the prison that he will eventually end up in was dank and it was cold. We know that he would write to Timothy in his second letter, say, hey, why don't you along the way stop, and I can't remember which one of the cities, but he says, bring my robe, bring my coat. It's cold in here. I need some more clothing. But, you know, it was, you did not eat or you would freeze if somebody was not providing something for you. And so when Paul writes, he talks about those that are with him, those that were around him. When he was in prison, there were people that were ministering to him in those needs. It's not like today where you're guaranteed an orange jumpsuit, or if you're in one county in Arizona, a pink jumpsuit, and three squares. That wasn't the way it was back then. No doubt the church at Philippi wanted to help provide for Paul in his distress, he says. That word distress is also the same word for affliction. And it's very interesting because this word for affliction is a very general word. It has a very general definition. It can be physical. It can be about illnesses or physical impairment. It could speak of the loss of a loved one or, you know, somebody that's going through a divorce. It could be financial loss or loss of a job. Whatever, it can be defined of those things that happen as we grow older, the things that we're unable to do. And so Paul in prison, and we know he's in prison, he had an ailment that affected his eyesight, not to mention the physical challenges of having been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked near death a number of times. Now, before anybody runs out the door, if you're a visitor, please hear me out. Because I know once we read that, this is what everybody's thinking. Oh, here he goes. Another pastor trying to get into my wallet. I just want you to know it's been a long time since I've taught or preached on this subject, and it'll probably be a long time after this because I only teach or speak about it when we come to it in the scriptures as we teach through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So you may come for another year or two and never hear me talk about it. And the first thing I want us to see here is that giving is more than your money. Paul says, you have shared in my distress. You've shared in my afflictions. He goes on, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving, receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. We've looked at it next, chapter 16. We know that Paul was planning, as he was planning to go on in his missionary journey, that in a vision, a man from Macedonia asked him to come and please help. Ends up going through Troas, ends up in Philippi. While in Philippi, he doesn't find a synagogue because that was his MO. He would go and he would teach in the synagogue first. And if they rejected him or would not receive the gospel, then he would go out and he would preach in the community. Well, he didn't find a synagogue, but he heard that there was a group of women that went down by the river to pray. And so they held their prayer meetings down by the living water. We talked about that. And so he met a woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a person of means. Although we know from Corinthians that Paul would say that most of them weren't people of means, that they gave not out of their abundance, but they gave out of what God had provided for them. And so after meeting Lydia and spending the evening there having dinner, we know that Paul went around ministering in the city of Philippi, came across a demon-possessed young lady whose masters made money off of her because she was a fortune teller. And it says that she followed Paul around saying, you know, that he serves the Lord Most High. And Paul finally got irritated with her because she was a distraction. And it says he cast the demon out of this young lady and he got her masters mad because their profit, you know, their ability to make money off of her was gone. And so they took Paul and Silas before the authorities, and it says that the authorities beat them with stripes and then threw them into prison. While in prison, we know the story of the Philippian jailer. When you were a jailer, if anybody escaped, the sentence of that person that escaped was then on the one who kept the jail. And it said that Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing praises. All of the people that were in the jail heard what they were, you know, heard them. They're basically ministering to everybody in the jail. And an earthquake hit, the doors of the prison opened, and the chains fell off of everybody. And Paul said, "Don't go anywhere." Basically, told them all to stay. Philippian jailer came in. There was no light in there, and he thought that everybody had escaped. And so he took out his sword to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all still here." And so he says he lit a torch, saw that everybody was there. And he immediately looked at Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved. And so Paul ministered to him. He accepted Jesus Christ and then took Paul and Silas home, gave them dinner, and it says that the rest of his household accepted the Lord. Took them back that night. The next day received word that they were to be released. In the meantime, Paul says, we were unlawfully beaten. We're Roman citizens. And when the authorities found out about that, they nicely asked Paul and Silas to leave quietly. But Paul would have none of that. And he ended up going back to Lydia's home, and it said to encourage those who had come to faith and to strengthen the church. And then they went on to Thessalonica, and that's what Paul is talking about here. And so, as he was ministering in Thessalonica, it says that they ministered there for three Sabbaths. So they were basically there for 3 weeks. Understand, from Philippi to Thessalonica is about 100 miles. He made such an impact on these believers in planting the church in Philippi that on two occasions in a three-week span, they sent gifts. They gave not only to support him in his ministry, they may have been sending, and it was more than money. And from, they didn't have a lot. And so he said, imagine two times after leaving, he just left. He was having to be, to make tents. He was a tent maker to help support himself so that he wouldn't be a burden on anybody. And he did the same thing when he was in Philippi, yet these people loved him so much and what he had done that they sent twice over 100 miles gifts for him in Thessalonica in a three-week period. Paul, as I said in 1 Corinthians, they were not wealthy, but they gave according to what they had. And Paul says, you shared concerning giving and receiving. Now, Jesus is the one that said it is much more blessed to give than to receive. That's something that we all have to be taught, right? Growing up with Christmas, we couldn't wait to receive. It took us a while. I mean, my kids, as they got old enough to to get stuff for Mother's Day and for like birthdays, I'd have to say, she's your mother, you guys are old enough, so figure out what you're going to do for her. They're just so used to receiving. We are all like that. But it's something that needs to be taught. Matthew 6:19-20. Though Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What you store up in heaven will not be what you keep, but what you give, Christian. Paul was using accounting terms here. What is applied to their account, the idea of it being stamped and received in heaven, because God sees what we give and applies it to our eternal ledger. It's more than just an accounting of money. When you send a card or you send flowers to encourage somebody, maybe they lost a loved one, maybe they just had surgery or they're going through a really severe trial. Maybe they were in an accident. You're sharing in their affliction. Or you prepare a meal. I do love this fellowship. Anytime somebody has a child or has a surgery or they're going through hard times, so that to take some of the burden off of preparing a meal for the family or whatever, a list of meals starts here, and We literally have to turn people away because it fills up so fast. Or we find out in a week that they say, look, tell them to stop because my refrigerator's full and we'll never get through all of this. But that's sharing in another's affliction. That's ministering to the body of Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how many times an envelope has been left with somebody's name on it. It's often an anonymous leaving, they leave it anonymously, but the Lord put it on their heart to help someone out who might be in need. It could be shoveling snow for somebody that needs help, that can't physically do it themselves, or for a neighbor. It could be sharing in their distress or their affliction. I remember when a group of guys here got together to install a wheelchair lift for Neil, and many of you remember Neil. It could be showing up to help somebody move. Paul says those are all stamped and received in heaven and applied to your account because God is watching. And Paul says that that is what was beautiful about what they had shared with him. He says it's registered in our Father's ledger. Remember Jesus in Matthew 25:33 said this, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Verse 37, "And the righteous will answer him saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" Verse 38, "When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" In verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" In giving, you are ministering the very heart of Jesus Christ when you share in the afflictions of others. And in heaven, and in God's ledger, it is as important and maybe even more important than the money you give. We live in a culture and a society that thinks the only way to fix anything is to throw money at it. But giving of your time can be more valuable, or a kind word may do a lot more. Matthew 10:42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Just think about that for a moment. There are eternal rewards for simply giving a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. And verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and I bound, I am full, having received it from Epaphroditus, the thing sent to you," or sent from you, "a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." You see, the second thing we need to notice is that your giving blesses him. There are some who would convince you that when you give it, it's so that God has to give you something back. And then he goes on, he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That verse right there has been manipulated and butchered and twisted to convince you that when you give, God has to give you back 10, 100, 1,000 fold. Sow your seed. Send your love gift. And here's the reality. It's because they love it when you send them money and play on your covetousness. You can't outgive God. And that you can't outgive God. And that's true. But what's also true is that God will never be a debtor to any one of us. What if the secret of cheerful giving, which is what the church is called to, that's biblical giving, the church. The tithe, I believe the tithe, agree with the tithe. I also believe what Pastor Joe says, that's training wheels. That's a good place to start. But what if the secret to cheerful giving is knowing this, that it pleases the Lord? Kind of changes everything when we consider and struggle and wrestle with our giving. Paul likens it to the temple sacrificial system, where the offering was placed on the altar, and what then came up from the altar, the smoke, was a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In the Old Testament, we're told that that was a savor of rest unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means that when the sacrificer, the one that brought the offering, offered the sacrifice on it, that God recognized that it was the hope of the one offering the sacrifice for the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer. And he saw that in the sacrifice. It's not the offering that pleased God, but the heart with which the offering was given. An animal, because the Bible is very clear. He's not impressed with the sacrifice. He wants a heart that loves him and knows him, a heart to obey his word. And an animal, bull, goat, it was of great value in that day. It often denoted one's wealth by the size of the herd one had. But for the average family, to sacrifice an animal came at a very, very great cost. It was sacrificial. And it's sacrificial giving that blesses the Lord. When the widow gave two mites, Jesus said, she gave more than the rest had given combined. They all gave out of their abundance, but she put in all of her livelihood. And the key here is found in what Paul says about how God gives. God gives according to his riches. He does not give from his riches. What's the difference? To give from one's abundance is to say, I have this, so I can have, so I can give this. Then I'll have this much left over. But to give according to what God has provided us is to say, what I have is his. He's provided it, and he will continue to supply all my needs. I am going to give according to what he has given me, the first and the best, not according to what I have left over. And too often we give him the leftovers instead of according to what he has given to us. I remember a young couple that used to come here. They had some extra unforeseen expenses. I remember him telling me about it, that the morning that they were coming that Sunday, that they knew, you know, they had committed to the Lord that they would give. They'd tithe and their tithe and offerings. But they were struggling with writing that check out that morning because they had some other expenses. And they knew that if they wrote the tithe check, they wouldn't be able to take care of these other expenses that were coming. But after struggling with it for a little bit, they decided, no, we've committed this. And so they gave and came and gave the tithe that morning. And and as he's telling me this, it was after service, he said, and as we were here having fellowship, as the elders had emptied out the tithe box, they found in the tithe box an envelope with he and his wife's name on it. And when they opened it up, there was in cash the exact amount that they had just tithed. That's how God gives according to his riches. And so, not tenfold, not a hundredfold, but exactly what they needed. Not because what was given indebted God to act upon their giving, but because God is faithful in his promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. That's what it says. He doesn't promise you that you're going to drive a Mercedes or a Bentley. He's not going to. There's no promise in there that he's going to. You give 100, he's going to give you 1,000. The only thing that you will find in the scripture is he challenges you to on giving, and lets you know that you'll never outgive him. But that isn't so that you think that you're going to get multiplied amounts back. The guys that promote that false teaching are only trying to convince you to give so that they can drive that luxury car and wear that name brand suit, or pastor needs some new alligator shoes. We've heard that come from the pulpit. I wouldn't do that to you. A pair of 15 alligator shoes would probably cost a lot. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom," not into your hand. "For with the same measure that you use," that is the measurement of giving that you use, "it will be measured back to you, even. However you measure your giving, that will be measured back to you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul wrote this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." What you give, as far as I'm concerned, is between you and the Lord. We may have a little different idea about giving and what to give here at Calvary Chapel than many of you have learned wherever you have come from. I believe what the Bible says. Everybody take a deep breath. If you're visiting for the first time or have only been here a few times, we do not pass a basket here. I don't know exactly who gives or doesn't give or how much anybody gives. You may find that astonishing. There's a few exceptions. Sometimes there are directed gifts that come in that need my attention. Other than that, now I know that some of us have been raised in denominations that teach that corporate giving is part of your worship experience, that somehow you're going to be robbed of that experience by not, you know, letting you give in the corporate setting or during the church worship service. I have seen those complaints online before. Some Calvaries do pass a basket. We choose not to. And I'm not suggesting passing a basket is good or bad. Here we have determined that we will never, ever take an offering or take anything from you. I personally, as pastor, enjoy seeing God provide to the needs of this fellowship through his people, personally, as you seek him. And if you really need that act of worship, I think that it's a little bit more precious that it be between you and him. I've had people come up here that, you know, have come here for a week or two going, "Where do I put this?" I said, "The boxes are out there. That's your opportunity to worship him." Give as unto the Lord. I love how Pastor Rawl used to say it. He goes, look, he wants you to give willingly and hilariously. And if you don't want to give, then go spend it at McDonald's. You'll probably end up spending more at McDonald's these days than you will giving to the... But either way, you know what? I'm going fishing after this. You know, and so you guys figure it out. But here, don't give to Pastor Bill. Because just as God provided for the priests through the sacrificial system and the giving of God's people, because they partook in that sacrifice. Part of it was for them, to feed them. The same is true for me. You give to bless the Lord. Knowing this, the Lord takes care of me and Beth and my family. And whether you need to know it or not, Beth and I have always given our tithes and offerings consistently, either in abundance or in times of great need. And there were times. The Lord has always been faithful to supply our needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. The prayer of the righteous, it says, are his delight. They're a sweet-smelling aroma, swirling. Just as in Revelation, we know the prayers are in a bowl before him in his throne, and he loves the aroma of the prayer of his saints. And our giving is stamped, received, and put on our account. As I had said, that sweet-smelling aroma is a savor of rest to the Lord. Because in the sacrifice, the worshiper was looking forward to God sending his only Son who would become our rest. And in our giving, God sees his only son's sacrifice when we give with a cheerful heart and sacrificially the way we're called to. When we minister to somebody's affliction, he sees his son in our sacrifice. You send a card or flowers, he sees Jesus in that giving. You visit somebody in the hospital, it's a savor of rest to the Lord. You make a meal, pay somebody's heating bill or electric bill, come alongside to help in a time of need. Leave an envelope with a gift that the Spirit has put on your heart. Help a neighbor just to be a blessing. Your heavenly Father sees his son's sacrifice on the cross in that it's a sweet-smelling aroma and it is well-pleasing to him. And I want to say this, because it's in the Bible, the 10th, and I just said, look, I think it's a great starting point, and I know many of you have committed to that in your heart, and you're consistent in that, and I, you know what, God bless you. Keep doing as the Lord has put on your heart. Jim Elliot, the missionary to Quito, Ecuador, who was killed by the Aka people, I believe it was, he said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And when we think about our Heavenly Father, we all know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest aroma that ever came up before the throne was the death of his son. And Paul would write this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as Paul concludes, he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. We know that Luke traveled with him, kind of to be his doctor. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and also the Acts of the Apostles. John Mark spent time with him. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household or Caesar's palace. We know that Paul said that there were a great many amongst those at the palace that became believers. Some of them maybe in secret, others that weren't in secret would ultimately be martyred for their faith. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, as I was just thinking and praying, this is my prayer for us. May our lives emit a sweet-smelling aroma that's well-pleasing to you, Lord, as we share in one another's afflictions. You see, there's the tithe, the giving, and that whatever commitment that means to you, but there's also the offering, the above and beyond. In so many churches, I think the offering is missing, because that can be our time, resources other than money. It can be ministering to people in their need. I name this, you know, kind of goofy things I come up with. How do we smell? Lord, I'm just going to tell you, I'm blessed to be able to pastor a body that does care and love, and care for one another as much as this body does, and does the things that they do, and lets the Holy Spirit minister, and the crazy things that happen, you can't make it up, and how we minister to one another. Let's keep doing that, but do it as unto the Lord, sacrificially. He notices, and it's all being put to your account, stamped as received. as we lay these things up, there are going to be rewards for the little things. Don't forget the little things, Christian. I remember there was a woman that used to go here. She didn't leave because she was upset, but just some things happened, and she goes where her daughters were going. But she used to write cards to everybody. Beth would get cards in the mail. I'd get cards on my desk. I tell you, you don't know what an impact a card or a flower or a text can make in somebody's life. But even more impressive and more, you just understand what that means to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I am grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, that knowing that you're not indebted to us, but we can't outgive you. And Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon each one of us how important it is to give of ourselves sacrificially above and beyond money. Lord, I just pray that nobody leaves here thinking that I'm trying to get a check or money. Lord, I let you take care of that, and you always have. And I don't know that I want to be a part of anything or any organization where it's going to take my effort or my ideas that are going to keep this place going, Lord. As long as you are moving in your people and amongst your people, and you're in it, we're in it. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless our brothers and sisters, but to be blessed, Lord, by our love one for another, our sharing in one another's afflictions, and encouraging one another. Until you return, we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.